I want to finish out this series. Has anybody been enjoying the series on owner versus borrower? And what I thought I'd do today, real quick, is just do very briefly, in about 2 minutes, if I can, a recap on what we talked about so far. So the first week, we looked at the scripture that God wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to be at the top and not at the bottom. How many believe that? Look at the scripture. You'll always be at the top and never at the bottom. So the Lord's place for you is to be at the top. Amen. Your top may not be somebody else's top, but God wants you to be at the top. We talked about in that week, we talked about you got to learn to be faithful in everyday life. We talked about, you know, be aware of the power of the little. You know, little foxes, little vine. Be aware of the little foxes that spoil the vine. We talked about be a good steward with what you have today. Amen. And then week two, we talked a lot about never return anything to somebody in worse condition than you borrowed it. So we're talking here about the lessons of being a borrower. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. So it is the will of God for you and I to be blessed. Amen. To be the owner and not the borrower. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, there are times in one season of life you'll be at the top of something else, but another season you'll be the borrower in another area of your life. Amen? So while you're the borrower, there are lessons to be learned. Here's one lesson. If you borrow something, never turn it back in the same condition, or at least in worse condition than you borrowed it. Amen? Then we talked about there, you got to learn how to think big in small places. Talked about the widow who lost her husband, and now she's about to lose her two children, her sons. And talk about a woman in lack. And yet Elisha was preparing her for a miracle and for a breakthrough. And he said, go and borrow as many vessels as you can. Matter of fact, his exact words were, borrow not a few. Elisha was setting her up to think big in a small place. Wherever you are, you got to learn to think big in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we talk about God uses borrowed things. Jesus borrowed a donkey. Jesus borrowed a ship. Amen. And then we talked about, you know, on the week three, we talked a lot about there's a difference between ownership and possessiveness. We want people to own something. Don't get possessive of it. It is the will of God that you own a house. It is the will of God that you buy a field. It is the will of God that you have a business. It is the will of God that you have a family. It is the will of God that you have a car. It is the will of God for you to be an owner. Just don't be possessive of it. If the Lord hath need of it, don't go, mine. Sometimes we get so blessed, we forget it was the Lord that blessed us with these things, and we become possessive of the things that God just wants us to be a steward over. Amen. We talked about that owners don't look for a free ride. Amen. They're working, they're doing enough to create success for themselves. Amen. And you got to work with what God gave you. That's what God did to Adam. He made the garden. Then he put Adam in the garden and said, now you work it. Amen. You work what God gave you. That's what owners do. Then the third thought last week, we talked about owners understand the power of momentum. So that's a quick recap on the last 3 weeks. This is week four, and after the fourth week, I get distracted. I forgot what I said, but so we're going to finish today. Is that okay? So I want to give you some thoughts about ownership today. Just talking about, we talked about when you're the borrower, lessons learned. Now I want to talk about the qualities of an owner. Is that okay? It is the will of God that you are an owner. It is the will of God that you actually know what it is to be at the top and never at the bottom. Amen. Remember, your top may be somebody else's bottom. All right? Anyway, let's get off that. Okay. Owners, number one, listen to this. I don't want to do any more preaching on the recap. Okay. Owners take responsibility. Owners take responsibility. They are willing to accept responsibility for their own actions. You see, my friends, there's a big difference between looking in a mirror and looking out of a window. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself. When you look out of a window, can I just tell you something? It is amazing. You'll always look at things that are external to blame why something happened. but owners take responsibility. In other words, it's not in the context of what happened in your life. It's always what's outside of your life that was outside of your control, but that's not an owner. An owner will always look in the mirror. Amen. And I got a friend, and I help a lot of pastors, you know, in leadership and business. And by God's grace, God's given, you know, us some favor. I'm surrounded with some brilliant men and women that give me counsel. And over many years, I've seen hundreds of millions of dollars worth of buildings being built. I'm not exaggerating. Hundreds of millions. I've been involved on boards where I've helped pastors and resourced their ministry. And this one particular pastor, he was blaming and demonizing the bank, you know, for why things went wrong with their construction. What he did was he got a letter of commitment to build, to get a loan from the bank. Now, a letter of commitment is the bank says, look, everything's looking good. And within the certain parameters, we are committing to you the funds. Having said that, there's still some things in the fine print that may need to be done, an appraisal, things like that. But it's a letter of commitment. So this pastor, who I know well, I'm a good friend of his, went out on a letter of commitment, hired a construction company, hired an architect, and began building the building, and on the basis of a letter of commitment. However, when it came time for the bank to come good with the funds, because it was only a letter of commitment, which is not a legally binding document to the bank then said, wait a minute, you got to get an appraisal done. Well, this was during the global financial crisis, and the appraisal of their property went down by millions of dollars. So therefore, the funding that the bank was willing to give based on a letter of commitment with the asset to debt ratio was actually significantly less. And now they weren't able to build all the things that they want to build. And the builders had to actually put a lien on the church property. And he kept blaming the bank for it. And he kept telling the people, it's the bank. The bank lied to us. Can I tell you something? Owners take responsibility. I was on a conference call to his board, and I heard him talk like this, and I said, hey, mate, I'm going to ring you afterwards. I rang him up. I said, listen to me. It is not the bank's fault. The bank gave you a letter of commitment, which is not a legal binding contract. You didn't read the fine print, went out and started building and secured builders based on your mistake of not reading it. The problem is, as long as you blame the bank, you are looking out of the window rather than looking in the mirror. You created this problem by you not reading the fine print of the conditions of what was given to you. And if you do that, you will make the same mistake again unless you realize you need to take responsibility for your lack of a business mind. Come on, somebody say amen. And sure enough, you know, he kind of received it. He did. But just recently, another situation happened, another mistake. And again, this time he goes, I get it. This happened on my watch. It was my mistake. And I went, amen. You see, the bottom line is owners take responsibility. I love this scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Look what it says. Make a careful exploration of who you are and work, listen to this, and the work that you have been given. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given. And then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. I love this. Look, each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Each of you must take responsibility to do the creative best you can with your own life. In other words, owners take responsibility. As long as you blame your boss, as long as you blame the economy, as long as you're looking out the window and blaming why you are the way you are or why you're not at the top, can I tell you something? You're looking out the window, but God wants us to take responsibility for our own lives, look in the mirror, and make the changes. Amen. So you're going to take ownership of your own life. You know, Jonah, I love Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and warn Nineveh that God was going to judge the city and wipe the city out in the Old Testament. God does not do that in the New Testament. I'll say it again. God does not do that in the New Testament. God does not do that in the New Testament. Stop being a mean, theologically ignorant conspiracy theorist. I get mad with theologically ignorant Christians that say God is wiping out cities. God does not do that in the New Testament. God poured his wrath out on Jesus at the cross as an all-sufficient sacrifice for the atonement of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And if God is still doing that, he didn't forgive Jesus. He didn't forgive us. Jesus' sacrifice was not satisfactory. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody will reap what they sow, and so will nations. That principle is still in action. But God does not do that. Man, I get mad with people who think that way. I want to, the spirit of slap just gets on me. See, that's what we do. We blame the devil rather than look at our own lives. Pastor, pray for me. I've got the spirit of a bad temper. I've got a spirit of anger. No, repent. Deliverance can be a cop out for repentance. If in doubt, cast it out. Blame a devil. Why don't you look at what's unresolved in your life that's creating frustrations and deal with your emotions and get whole? We take responsibility for our own lives. So Jonah, he's running from God. And God tells him to go to Nineveh. He goes the other way. Gets on a ship. And what happens on the ship? A storm comes. Why? Because God's ticked. He told Jonah to go and tell Nineveh God's going to judge them. And God wanted to give Nineveh a chance to repent. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent. He hated Nineveh. He hated Ninevites. So what does God do? God sends a big storm. Everybody's freaking out. They're calling on their God. Jonah's asleep. And when Jonah wakes up and realizes what's going on, he took responsibility. You know what he said? This is my fault. I'm running from God. This storm is here because of me. All you got to do, watch this, talk about taking responsibility, is throw me overboard and you'll be fine. The storm will go away. You want to talk about taking responsibility? I mean, that's extreme. But of course, Jonah did extreme things when he ran from God. What does God do? God sends the first underwater submarine called a whale, swallows him up. Whale swims to Nineveh, spits him out. 3 days later, his skin is completely, has all the pigment of his skin has been digested by the acid of the stomach's, the whale, the stomach, and he's just completely bleached white. His hair, he's naked, and he walks into Nineveh. Who's not going to repent? If you've got a guy who's completely bleached white going, repent, I'd be repenting. Amen. Adam and Eve. God said to Adam, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat of? And what did Adam do? He goes, it's the woman you gave me's fault. You see, we got to learn to take responsibility. That's what owners do. They look in the mirror and they're not looking out the window, blaming their boss, their economy, the environment, the city they were in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number two, owners, listen to this, and this is a follow-on from the first thought, but I want to bring it into a specific detail. Actually, don't blame others for failure. Owners don't blame others for failure. It is amazing how we can blame something or someone else. I love this scripture in Ecclesiastes. Look at this in chapter 11. If the cloud, this is the wisest man in all the world. Everybody got this? The guy who wrote this book is the wisest man that ever lived. You with me here? Outside of Christ, of course. He's wise. Solomon, the wisest man. People from all over the world came to just sit at his feet and hear the man's wisdom. Okay? Here it goes. You ready for it? Wisest man in all the world. How many want to take notes on this, brother? Here he goes. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Wow. Wisest man in all the world wrote that. If you look up and the clouds are full of water, it's going to rain. Wisest man in all the world. You got it? It's like ODU last night. I looked up. It's going to rain. Okay? Now look what he says here now. It says, they will pour rain on the... Whether a tree falls from the south or from the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Wisest man. in all the world. He says, hey, if a tree falls over there, it's going to sit there for a really long time. If a tree falls over there, it's going to lay there. I mean, why is this? Do you know what I call this? This is the inevitables. This is like, well, that's inevitable. It's going to, if clouds are full of water, it's going to rain. It's inevitable. And he's actually stating some inevitables. Clouds are full of water, it's going to rain. Tree falls over there, it's going to lay there. Now look what he says, because now he's talking in an ongoing sense is what is just as inevitable. Watch this now. He goes, I love this. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. If you look at the wind, it is inevitable that you won't plant. If you look at the circumstances surrounding you, if you look at the winds, you will find a reason to justify why you are failing to move forwards in your life. Just as inevitable as the clouds are full of water, it's going to rain, that brother will not plant. That brother will not reap. It's inevitable. As stupid as it sounds, hey, clouds are full of water, it's going to rain, is just as sure as somebody who's just looking at the wind that won't sow. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. I love it. Look what it says in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening, let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed. I love that. Whether it's this or that, whether both will do equally well. Can I just tell you, owners don't blame others for the failures. It's the wife you gave me. It's the wind. It's the environment. It's the economy. Are you hearing me? If it's not working, they're not blaming other people for why it's not working. Let me give you one more verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 1. I didn't read it on purpose to start with. I love this. Cast your bread upon the waters. That's what the Bible says. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it in many days. What's he saying? He's going, get your seed out there. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about friendships. Cast your bread upon the waters. Cast it. Get your, sow, scatter, be friendly. Amen. Do life, network, build relationships. Have a big heart, have room for people. Cast your bread upon the waters. Look what it says, for it will find you after many days. Give portions to 7 and also, or even to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Another translation says, you don't know which one's coming back. So you got to give portions to 7, even to 8. What's he saying? Okay, just don't put all your eggs in one basket. Owners are not blaming others for the failures, but owners are somebody who's putting out scattering and not just blaming for one thing that didn't work, but they're making sure, hey, this could work. I'm not too sure that could work. You know, right now we're looking at Norfolk and we're looking at our, we got 3 buildings we're looking at right now. 2 of them I find very attractive. 1 I kind of find like, I don't know. But to me, I don't want to eliminate the other one, I don't know, because that could be the one that ends up coming back to us. And I could have missed God if I'm not looking at everything that's available. So to me, it's give portions of 7, even to 8. This other building is my even to 8 category. This one could end up being God, but I could miss God if I dismiss it. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, he's preaching better than we're listening right now. Staff, praise the Lord. Owners are risk takers. I want you to think about David and Goliath. Without a doubt, David was a risk taker. And when you're an owner, you are willing to take risks. Because you know it is the will of God for you to be the head and not the tail. You don't want to just stay where you are. You don't want to live under the threat and the tyranny of the enemy, of a giant in your life. David was willing to take a risk and fight the Goliath because he didn't want that giant actually oppressing him. He was willing to risk his own life because he's an owner. I got this, King Saul. I'll go fight him. Amen. I want you to think about it. When was the last time you did something for the first time? I've said this many times. Some Christians, their brain is on the pill. They haven't given birth to a new idea in years. Come on, owners are risk takers. Take a risk. You want a girlfriend? Ask the girl out. You've already got a no if you don't ask her. There's a chance you'll get a yes if you ask, but you never do. You've already got your no. If she's a Christian. If you're a guy. Amen. Number four, owners are passionate. Owners are passionate. I love that scripture. Don't freak out, guys. Psalm 69, verse 9. It's not on the screen. Psalm 69, verse 9. The Bible says, oh, it is on the screen. Ooh. You're good. You're very good. It just came to me during the 9 o'clock service, and I quoted it, and I could tell they're all freaking out. And so I'd never expected it to be there. There it is. This is what it says. Zeal for your house consumes me. It's King David speaking prophetically of Christ. And then in John, let's see how good they really are, because it's in John chapter 2. Do you have that one? Oh, is it John chapter 2? Or maybe it's John chapter 4. They don't have it. They're leaving that one up there because they can't read my mind. But I just thought, you never know. They could be functioning in a word of knowledge today. But when the disciples saw Jesus and he drove the money changers, well, I think John chapter 4 actually, he drove the money changers out of the temple. The disciples remember what David wrote, zeal for your house consume me. Do we have a zeal for what? If we own it, we have a zeal for it. If you own it, you care about it. Amen. You're passionate about it. Look what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Don't be lazy in your passion. Stir up your passion. I said last week, if you flip burgers at McDonald's, you better be the best flipping hamburger flipper there should be. And if you flip burgers to the glory of God, God will flip and will promote your flipping your burgers. And you never know where you'll end up flipping being if you just learn how to do it with everything. And come on, don't be lazy. Come on, I'm a burger flipper and I'm flipping burgers to the glory of God. And if I flip them well, God will promote me. That's what Joseph did in Potiphar's house. That's what Joseph did in prison. And God promoted him. Whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it to all your might. So that young lady, when that guy asks you out, and all of a sudden, he's a multicultural citizen. He's got Roman hands and Russian fingers. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of you. Slap that brother and walk away in the name of Jesus. I'm saying all this because we've been having a marriage seminar with Ed and Lisa. Listen, owners don't hold back. I don't have time to read to you this Bible story, but let me just quote it to you. It's out of 2 Kings chapter 13, and I love it because there's this king who realizes that Elisha is about to die. Now, Elisha's got the word of the Lord, and the king's about to go and fight one of his greatest enemies. He's about to go into one of the worst battles he's ever going to encounter. So Elisha is about to die. So you want to talk about carpe diem, seize the death, suck the marrow out of life. Here is a prophet on his deathbed, and the king goes, just tell me, man, before you die, am I going to overcome my enemy? So the prophet goes, tell you what, king, open the window. And he opens the window, it was the east window. And he goes, shoot the arrow out the window. And he shot the arrow out the window. And the king says, as surely, as swift and as straight as that arrow flows, so shall be the victory that you shall have. But then he says, one more thing, king, get these arrows and strike them on the ground. So I don't know about you, but you know, you're standing there and you're thinking, I'm in this prophet's death bedroom. He's about to die. And you want to know if you're going to be victory in overcoming your enemy. And you're going before the prophet and he gets you to shoot an arrow out the window. It's kind of random. And then he says, now get some arrows and strike them on the ground. So the king's feeling a little awkward. I mean, I can see it. Couldn't you see it? It's like, strike arrows on the ground? And the prophet is mad. And the prophet says, because you only struck the arrow three times, you'll only defeat your enemy three times. What you should have done, forgive me, sound guys, is this. They're going to hate me doing that. Praise the Lord. Oh, God, heal that microphone. Look, watch this. It's Pentecostal. There it goes. Praise the Lord. You should have done it with some passion. You should have done it when I told you to do it. I tell you, you should have got the arrows. Where I need some arrows. I need something. Praise the Lord. You got drumsticks. That'll do the job. You should have got them. And you should have banged the living daylights out of them. When I said shoot an arrow out the window. And you keep on doing it until I say stop. We got to get some people who go to work and get some arrow striking passion and zeal. Come on. Do it with everything. Don't be half-hearted. You go to work and you be the best creative self you can be. Do the best what God gave you. How you doing? Just paying the bills, making a living. What are you doing just paying the bills? Come on, they don't hold back. They don't hold back. They're striking the arrows. Drummer, I'm sorry if I wrecked your drumsticks. Microphone, I'm very sorry, Mike. Praise the Lord, his name's Mike. Owners, listen to this, would lay down their lives. Let me tell you something. I got three kids. And I mean this with all my heart. I would die for them. Are you hearing me? Now all three of them have spouses. And I mean this with all my heart. I would lay my life down for my kids. Wouldn't even be a decision. Are you hearing me? My first grandson. Dear God. There's nothing I wouldn't do for that kid. There is nothing. That's what owners do. You lay your life down. My wife, I would lay my life down for her. Are you hearing me? That's what owners do. But when you're apathetic, when it comes to this church, are you hearing me? I don't want to die for you. I want to live for you. You understand? But I've learned this principle, and I want to show it to you in Scripture. And I want you to think about it in the context of your job. You might just see yourself as an employee. I want to change the way you see yourself. You might see yourself as being somebody at the bottom of the totem pole. You might see yourself being at the bottom of the corporate structure that you find yourself in. You are not at the bottom if you have a top mentality. If you have an owner mentality, in whatever the Lord's put before you, you own that. Amen? John chapter 10, verse 11. Look at this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we all go, yeah, well, that's Jesus. Of course, he died for us. Is that right? Okay, makes sense. But look what it says here. The hired hand is not the shepherd. This is somebody who's paid to do the work of a shepherd. This is an employee who's paid when the shepherd is not there and now they pay someone, well, I can't be there. You watch the sheep. You with me here? Okay, so look what happens now. The hired hand is not the shepherd, nor does he own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf then attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. This is somebody who's in a job who's just there for the conditions and the pay. But if there's better conditions and better pay, they'll go somewhere else. And Jesus is putting it in the context of being a shepherd. But I want to talk to you. He's talking about it in a sense for all of us about owning where you are. Amen? I love my Dunkin' Donuts story. I went to buy, how many donuts was it, Josh? 140 donuts. We were going to buy our staff donuts for a staff meeting. And so we realized we need a lot of donuts. So we pulled into Dunkin' Donuts and I asked the lady behind the counter for all the donuts. And she goes, I'm not selling you all those donuts. And I said, well, why not? She goes, well, if I sell you the donuts, I'll have no one else to sell them to. I said, but they're for sale, right? She goes, yeah. I said, we'll have all of them. She goes, well, I'm not selling them to you. I said, but I don't understand this. I'm a customer wanting to buy donuts and you won't sell me the donuts. She goes, but if I sell you the donuts, I'll have no donuts left. And I'm thinking, just make more donuts. Like, how hard is this? Now, I promise you, if the owner was there, he would have gone ka-ching. I just sold out. I need to make more donuts, more money, more dough. But the hired hand who doesn't own, she just sees work. And she goes and calls. Am I lying? She goes and calls the manager. And I can hear her arguing, but I'll have to make more donuts. And then she sold us very reluctantly. She stuffed them into the boxes and she was not happy for our business. That's the hired hand. Something better comes along. They're see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, exit stage left, snagglepuss. But when you own it, when you own that company you work for, you will find yourself being the head and not the tail. You own that position the Lord has given you in the military. You own it. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. You be the very best creative person you can be and do the best what the Lord's given you in the name of Jesus. Is this helping anybody? Come on, is this helping anybody? All right, owners think big picture. I got to close real quick now. Owners think big picture. See, but I want you to think about this now. Come on, catch this now. Don't lose this. Don't bring the stage out. We're not ready yet. I'll let you know when I'm done. Bring it back. Praise the Lord. Thanks, guys. Bring it back. Look at that. The stage is actually obeying today. Praise the Lord. Okay, listen. Here's the thought I want to give you. Owners think big picture. There's a story in the Bible, and the wisest man in all the world, who we quoted earlier, his name's King Solomon. He's actually has these two women come to him. Each of them have a baby and they're prostitutes. One of the baby dies. That's inconceivable. And so the prostitute wakes up and the Bible says she slept on a baby and smothered it. So when she sees that, she goes into the other prostitute's room, takes the baby that the other prostitute has, puts her dead baby with that mother and takes the live baby. But how many know a mother knows her baby? So this mother wakes up and goes, the baby's dead. Wait, it's not my baby. So she goes to the other prostitute and goes, you've got my baby. And she goes, no, that's your baby. This is my baby. You with me here? I mean, I can see how this could play out. I can see this happening. So then they go, but this woman goes, oh, we're going to go stand before Solomon. The wiser, the only hope I have is this man, King Solomon, will have judgment on this. And they both plead their case. No, this is my baby. She's just saying that because hers is dead. And so they were so convincing, both of them, that Solomon didn't know who was telling the truth. You got a problem now. And then Solomon says, okay, here's what we'll do. And Solomon said this and he meant what he said. Get a sword and cut the baby in half. Give half to her and half to her. Now, the real owner of the baby, how many know right now, is thinking big picture. She would rather her child to be alive. So she says, no, don't do that. Give it to her. Whereas the other mother says, no, that's fair. Let's cut the baby in half. Solomon found out who the real owner was by who was big picture. And let me tell you, you are looking at somebody. I'm facing some stuff right now where I've just had to go, okay, Lord, I'm thinking big picture. I want to defend and fight for myself. I want to explain. But you know what? I'm thinking big picture. And it's just not worth getting blood on the walls. Are you with me here? It's just not worth the fight because I want the baby to live. I want this thing. I don't want blood. I'm just gonna have some wisdom right now. I'm thinking big picture in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. Here's the last thing. Owners have no plan Bs. Amen. Well, if this doesn't work, do you know what I mean? Owners have no plan Bs. Amen. I love Apollo. Was it Apollo 13? Apollo, what movie was it? Apollo 13, where they said, failure is not an option. I love it when he says, not on my watch, we will get these astronauts home. Can I tell you something? When you're an owner, you are committed to the success of the mission. And you're not going, well, you win some, you lose some. No, no, no. We are committed. We are owning a way to get these people home. Here's the last one. I'm done. Now bring the stage out. Singers, musicians, come on back. Praise the Lord. owners are open to change. Owners are open to change. When you're defensive and somebody says something to you and you're an owner and they say something that may be even negative or critical, if you're a good owner, you can even take a negative comment and allow it to challenge you. This thing isn't working. Can I tell you, an owner is more committed to the result than he is the process. So if it's not working, he is willing to change it because he wants it to work. Amen? See, an owner actually is willing to change. If this isn't working, we will change it. He's more committed to the end result than he is the process. And even a negative person's comment, if you can listen to it and weigh it up, and there's times when I've heard things said about Wave Church, and I've heard people say things that are negative about me, and I'll just at least be objective enough to say, is there any truth in that? And as long as my conscience doesn't condemn me, all right, you know what, I've heard that, I just don't see it, I don't receive it, I don't think that's right, then I think that's a mark of maturity. I think that's a mark of objectivity. Because owners, if I own this house and the reputation of what is Wave Church, and I'm hearing things said about us that are true, that we need to make change, and I want the church to be all that God can call it to be, then I'm open to make the change. Right. See, owners are open to change. They can be objective. And even your critics can help you be a better owner in Jesus' name. Come on, do you receive the word? Yeah.